Genesis chapter number 3, be the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 3. This evening we're going to read two verses, we'll read them both together, Genesis chapter number 3, we'll read verses 18 and 19 together. Genesis chapter number 3, we'll begin in verse number 18 and we'll read both these verses together. Ready? We'll begin in verse number 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for the dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, think about a day like today, and I just get so excited, Lord, to see your hand on our ministry here. Lord, we don't just talk about it. We don't just hope it can happen. Lord, we see it happen. Lord, thank you for your hand of blessings upon this ministry. Lord, and I think back on my life, Lord, growing up in church, you'd think it gets old, but today I think I'm more excited about being a Christian. I think I'm more excited about being in church than I ever have been. And Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for its never-ending truths in our lives. Lord, the excitement that it brings as we obey to see you bless our lives and to see you work things together. Now, Lord, tonight as we're gathered around your word, we'd ask as our pastor preached with the Holy Spirit's power that we yield to him, Lord, listening, Lord, not just to take a truth and being able to put it in our minds and have something knowledgeable, but Lord, to take the truth and apply it to our lives. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to help you tonight. This is not one of those sermons that's going to wow you and impress you, but it's a thought. Brother Hiles used to call it, just drive around town with the top down a little bit. But when we pull in the garage, it's going to smack you in the face, all right? That's all I can tell you. It's just more of a thought that the Lord gave me recently while I was mowing grass. You say, preacher, what do? When I mow grass, I think. I enjoy mowing grass. It's one of the only things I get to do where I see immediate results. When you work with people your whole life, sometimes it takes months, years, decades to see what you did. Mowing grass allows me to see something immediate, and I don't get that very often. But it was just a simple thought, and as I mowed and thought about it and prayed and talked to God about it while I was mowing, nobody else can hear me, it just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper. By the way, some of the most deep things in life are the most simple things. Most people think deep means complex. God says deep is simple. The greatest statement in all the world is, God loves me. Boy, that's so simple, and yet it's so deep. It was a very hot, miserable dry spell earlier this summer. And it was one of those times where I needed to mow, but you know, you're just taking the top of the grass off. And it seemed like the only thing that was growing well was the weeds. It amazed me that as I just clipped the top of the grass off, the chickweed and the clover and the other things, they were doing fine. The grass is struggling, but the weeds were doing fine. I like keeping up with my yard. Again, it's one of the few things that I get to do that I can actually see results for immediately. I do the weed and feed, and I do it myself, and I'm out there trimming and mowing and all kinds of stuff, and I try to keep up with it. I try to keep it looking nice. I hate weeds. Oh, I hate weeds. I don't know about you. When I get to heaven, I'm going to choke at them. You say, why? Because weeds are a result of sin. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And every time I see a weed, I'm reminded of my sin. Amen? And I'm going to choke him. But while mowing the grass, I realized this thought. The grass needed help. The weeds don't. The grass needed help to grow, but weeds don't. The weeds will grow no matter what. You can dig down into the ground a foot or so and throw dirt out, and you wait a little while, the weeds are growing on it. You don't dig down, throw dirt out, and the grass start growing. The weeds start growing. It is everywhere. The weeds don't need fertilized. Grass does. Those nasty things can grow just about anywhere. And they do. They grow places you don't want them to grow. It doesn't matter how hot it is, how dry it is, they're growing. You can go through a nasty 90, 95 degree temperature spell for a couple weeks, and the weeds are growing. Now, let me say it this way. I have to care for and nurture the grass, but the weeds don't need any nurturing. In Genesis chapter 3, God tells us that due to sin, we have weeds. They're only there to remind us that just as those things grow everywhere, sin is everywhere in our life. Now, here's the truth. Here's the depth of the truth. The good things in life need nurtured. The weeds and the sinful things don't need nurturing. Just like we don't have to nurture sin, did you know you don't have to teach your children to sin? They do it really naturally, trust me. About 2 o'clock one morning, when that puppy wakes up screaming and crying and you think it's dying, it's fine. It just wants attention. It's been fed, it's not dirty, it's not wet, it's happy, it's content, but it's just screaming its head off and you're thinking, what do I do? The Bible says that they come forth from the womb lying. Did you know you never have to teach a child to lie? They do it naturally. Some of us never grow out of it, and we keep doing it as adults, right? It's the same as sin. Did you know you don't have to nurture sin in your life? You have to nurture the good things in your life. Now, seems to me we have to constantly feed, mow, and fertilize the good while we try to pull the weeds, not the weed, Miss Ellen. She thought I said marijuana, but I didn't. Tell where her mind came from. The altar is big enough for you too, Ellen. Isn't it amazing, though? You've got to nurture the good things. You know, it's harder to be spiritual than it is to be sinful. You know, you have to nurture the good things in your life and the spiritual things in your life, but we're not to attend to the sinful things. Now, let me give you some thoughts on this, and I think it'll be practical for you. Number one, we should not nurture our flesh or the weeds. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to use our Bibles tonight. It's a little bit of a Bible study, but I think it's just something that we all need, especially right now, this time of the year. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. It's right before 2 Corinthians, if you're looking for it. After the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now look at me. God says here that the world looks at us and thinks we're nuts. They're sowing and reaping weeds. But the spiritual is not something that needs weeds. We need to work on it, nurture it, and feed it, and it's going to be different than the world. Can I tell you something? Welcome to being a Christian. You're going to have to grow against the world. You're going to have to grow amongst the weeds. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn back to Romans, just one book of the Bible backwards there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now look at me. God says here that there is a law of sin and death. By the way, that is not gotten by the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments have nothing to do with the law of sin and death. The Ten Commandments have nothing to do with going to heaven. Never have, never will be. They were civil law. It is like our Constitution. That's why they were posted at the courthouses in America when America was founded and when America was a Christian nation. You say, well, I kept all the Ten Commandments. Good, you'll still die and go to hell if you're not saved. The Ten Commandments had nothing to do with spirituality. It was the government that God established for the Jews in the wilderness to take into the promised land. It had nothing to do with salvation. So this law is the law of sin and death. When man sinned, there was death upon man. That is a law of God. God said, in the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. That is law. God said, Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you do, you're going to die. In other words, thus saith the Lord. And when man disobeyed, he broke the law, and death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Amazing how that works, isn't it? So, but notice God says, we are not to mind the things after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You don't have to nurture the flesh, it comes natural. But you have to nurture the things of the Spirit, it doesn't come natural. It's going to take work. Turn to John chapter 1. Back just a couple books of the Bible, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look at verse number 13. Which were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Say, who is that? But as many as received him, verse 14, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were not born of the blood or of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now watch me. We don't get saved by our flesh. You don't get saved by your works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get saved by what you do. You must be saved by what Jesus did. Amen. You can't get saved by anything you do. All you have to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. It's that simple. By the way, you don't even have the faith to get saved. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3 says that God hath given to every man the measure of faith. In other words, God put enough faith in every human being somewhere inside there that if they heard the gospel, they would have enough faith to trust it and get saved. Somebody criticized me for preaching that one day by internet, and boy, did I get a scathing email. And I did return the email. I said, you are a fool and a heretic. And I gave him about 30 verses to read. I didn't get a response. It's amazing when you use scripture to battle idiots and fools, how they shut up. Can I tell you something? They said, well, that's some sort of Calvinism. No, that's Bibleism. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That what? That faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, that's what Romans 12:3 comes in. For God given to every man. God gives you something. If somebody gives you something, it is a what? Gift. So God given to every man the measure of faith. God even needed to give us the faith necessary to get saved. You can't even exercise your own faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Go to the book of Galatians. You find out that you're not saved by your faith. You're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. Say why? Because our faith is full of sin, full of weeds. Not weeds. All right. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Just seeing if you're listening. All right. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you know you can feed your lawn and kill your weeds at the same time? You feed the grass and kill the weeds. Here's what happens. Most of us in our life, we feed the weeds and kill the grass. We nurture the bad things and we ignore the good things. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10. Isn't it amazing what happens when you mow the grass and you can think? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, in despised government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of evil of dignities. Wow. Notice what it says. But chiefly of them that walk after the flesh in the lust thereof. Now look at me. When we walk in the flesh, we are feeding the flesh. We're feeding those negative things. And we're ignoring the things that God wants us to be doing in the Spirit. Now, just as weeds grow without help in any soil, in any weather, they survive. We were in the Arctic tundra of Minnesota a couple weeks ago. Did you know the grass doesn't grow much up there, but the weeds are doing fine? It's amazing. I mean, we were 18 miles from Canada, the Canadian border. It was 37 degrees that first morning, and it was all you could. I walked out early in the morning, and you could see your breath. In the end of June, this is not a godly place. Even God hates it up there. Can tell you something? But I looked down, and the weeds are growing. Grass wasn't growing much, but the weeds were. Sin is the same way. They grow naturally in our lives. Now, number two. So number one, we should not nurture our flesh or the weeds. Number two, we should pull the weeds and poison the weeds. In other words, we ought to pull the sin out of our lives and poison the sin in our lives. Listen to this. Go to Galatians chapter 5 again. Galatians chapter 5. Here's where it gets fun and good. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now look at me. Sound familiar to your Christian life? Preacher, it's just so hard. Sometimes the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And the things I'm not supposed to do, I do those. And it's almost like I don't have a desire to do right. And what does wrong in my life comes real natural. Yeah, that's what God told us right there. Look at verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at me. Sounds like watching the news of today. Sounds like the video games of today. Sounds like Hollywood of today. Sounds like the entertainment and the worldliness of today, doesn't it? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, Harry Potter. You say, preacher, I can't believe you said that. Hang on, I'll say worse. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Hey, can I tell you something? Those things come natural to the flesh. Isn't it amazing? People can talk about adultery, fornication, and getting drunk at work, and that's fine. But somebody brings up the topic of Jesus, and, oh, that's bad. Oh, you can't do that. That's offensive. Well, so are you. Shut up. The last couple of years, I've really gotten ornery. Isn't it amazing? The only God that people use as a curse word is our God. How come they don't say Mohammed and use their curse words? I'll hear somebody take God's name in vain and say, how about you put Muhammad's name with that? How come you got to curse my God? My God loved you enough to try to keep your cotton picking soul out of hell. Muhammad didn't. Why don't you use his name instead of our God's name? I say, preacher, you do that? Yeah, you'd be surprised how fast they quit cussing. It happens real fast. I say, I can't believe you do something like that. Hang around. It happens. You see, these are the weeds. Galatians chapter 5 shows us what the weeds in our life is. Isn't it amazing how we go to the weeds for entertainment? If you go to the weeds for entertainment, guess what's going to happen? Those seeds are planted in the soil of your life. And you're growing weeds. You're nurturing the weeds. Are you doing okay? Hang on, told you, the garage door just slapped you, didn't it? Just as I spend time and effort and money trying to get rid of the weeds in my yard, you have to do it on purpose in your life as well. You can't just feed the good, you have to poison or pull the bad out. You can put all the fertilizer on your grass you want, but if you don't kill the weeds, it won't kill the weeds. You have to do both. You can put all the fertilizer in your flower beds you want, but you're still going to have to pull weeds. You see, you have to keep at it because they keep coming back. You don't pull the weeds once a year and say, that job's done. Don't I wish. Them little puppies have roots that go to Hades and back. And I think because it's hot down there, they grow extra fast. I don't know. The sin in our flesh is a constant battle because of our sin nature. And it's just like the dirt that was cursed. It's full of those weeds. And you have to constantly be pulling them and poisoning them and getting them out. So many people just focus on their Christian life and they try their best to keep up with the grass, so to speak, but they don't ever pull the weeds. What good is it? Now, I'm for getting the grass in good shape, but if you don't pull the weeds or you don't poison the weeds, you're never going to have what you're wanting. Ignoring the weeds doesn't mean they're going to go away. Did you hear what I said? Ignoring the sin in your life doesn't mean it's going to go away. You have to pull it out. You got to poison it. Now, it takes time. It takes the Word of God. It takes reading the Word of God. It takes time to come to church to learn what a weed is and what good things are. It takes listening to the preacher hoeing the row and pulling it out of your life and every once in a while plucking your tail feathers. See, preaching is more than just entertainment. It is to be pulling the weeds out and poisoning the weeds in your life so they don't grow as much. Boy, that's good stuff. It takes time to go to church. I know it does. Sometimes it's painstaking. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Don't you think there's times I don't feel like it? You say, preacher, you're the preacher. Yeah, I'm a sinner like you are. I don't always enjoy getting up super duper early in the morning to do some of the things I do. But I thank God that I've walked with God so long that I long to get up every morning to be with Him. I don't think there was a morning while I was on vacation that I was in bed past 4:30. I could take the first couple hours of every day in the quiet and spend time with God. I could keep up with the schedule even though I was an hour behind in time. I was able to maintain what I would do had I been here and pray for you and love you and text many of you and keep up with the needs of our church a little bit. You say, how'd you do that, preacher? You can ask my wife. There wasn't a day, I don't think, out of the entire time I stayed in bed past 4:30. I said, didn't you get tired? Nah, He is my strength. I need that. You say, well, you thought you were going to go to relax. I did. I did. You see, it takes yielding to the Holy Spirit. It takes weeding. Now, number three, I think this is my last point, and you'll be glad. Number three, we must not only get rid of the weeds, but we've got to feed the good. You can get to some churches and all they do is point out the weeds. But you also need to feed the good. After you've killed the weeds, where there's a void, then sometimes you got to put new soil in and new grass seed in. Then you got to nurture it and bring it along. You see, that's the reason it's called weed and feed. You've got to kill the weeds, but feed the good to fill in. Let those roots get thicker and come back up and replace what you just killed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody doing all right? All right. You think you are. Hang on. Ephesians 6. Look at verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Watch this. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That means this: as an employee, you ought to serve your boss as you're serving Christ. Not complain about it. You serve him like you would serve Christ. It's amazing how some of you would move up. Verse number 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Here's the problem. Some of you look good while you're at church. How do you behave at work? Don't answer that out loud, please. Let me ask you a question. Do you serve at work as well as you would want to at church? Do you serve at work with the same fervor and spirit as you would serving the Lord at church? God says if you'll do that, you're removing the weeds out of your life. Maybe you ought to quit complaining about your job and just get in and serve. Well, I could do it so much better. Then go start your own company. But until then, it's somebody else's. Do it their way. Don't complain about it. If they ask for your opinion, give it. If they don't take it, keep doing what you're supposed to do. It's real simple. You say, well, isn't it amazing? The guy that pushes the French fry button at McDonald's that wants $15 an hour thinks he knows how to run McDonald's. Man, I've gotten a few people fired in my lifetime that work at those places. It was about a year and a half ago, I walked in one of these fast food joints, and this guy did nothing but criticize his boss for the three people in front of us, and in my presence criticized him. Took my order, and I saw the boss man back there, and I hollered for him. And he came forward, he said, can I help you? I said, yeah, you need to fire this guy. That old guy's eyes, I said, if I had an employee that talked like that, I'd fire his rear end, and he wouldn't have finished a shift. He said, well, what's he doing? I told him. He looked at me and said, meet me in my office. He said, thank you. I've been waiting to do this. Turned around, walked him out, and fired him. I say, preacher, did you feel bad about that? No, I'd have felt bad had I not done that. You say, you caused somebody to lose their job? No, he caused himself to lose the job. I can't stand disloyalty. I don't care if it's to anything. I hate disloyalty. I hate disloyalty to our country. Let's quit praising little children who tear up flags. That's a trained trait. That's a parent issue. That's a teacher issue. That's a school and education issue. Don't get me started there. You're going to make me hoe some weeds tonight. Amen. Notice God says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, let's not push our families to the point where they hate us and hate God and hate being around us. Every once in a while, the dad's got to push a little bit. I get that. But if your kids walk around in fear of you, wondering what mood you're in, maybe you ought to fix yourself. Maybe you ought to pull the weeds out of your life. Okay. Let's hold the next row. Amen. We need to weed and feed our children. We live in a generation where kids are supposed to be the center of everything. Can I tell you something? What happened to servants to their masters? You didn't notice this, but last week I did something on purpose. We didn't have junior church get the food first. First of all, many of you had your own children in there, and I wanted you to go as families. Number two, I get sick and tired of the kids going first for everything. I think we ought to let the senior citizens and those that need it to go first. Amen. About time parents start taking the lead. Everybody doing okay? You say, preacher, do you hate kids? Oh, yeah, I hate them. Can't you tell? No, I love them. And I love them enough to know what their position is. Everybody doing okay? Now, I'm not from the era where children should be seen and never heard. No, they're kids. Okay? But I also think they ought to be brought up in discipline. I think that we ought to bring them up God's way in nurture and admonition. Guess what? Nurturing means sometimes you got to pull the weeds. Matter of fact, God says that you need to drive it far from them. That word drive, God says that we ought not... if they do something they should not do, that they ought to be spanked with a rod. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. God did. There's a difference in a paddling and a beating. Anybody who will abuse a child, they ought to be put in jail. I have no problem with that. But just because a little child gets paddled on their backside, where God made it to be paddled, where there's the most padding, doesn't mean that you've abused somebody.
That's right.
Well, you can't fix violence with violence. Oh, yeah. Says who? What's war?
Oh, amen.
King of the mountain.
Yep.
Every once in a while, you got to drive it far from them. When you're playing golf, fellas, and you get on the first tee box and the hole's 436 yards down the fairway, you don't pull your putter out.
Amen.
You pull your what? Driver out. That's the big club, and you hit it as hard as you can. Every once in a while, you got to pull the weeds out of a child's life. You say, because you hate them? No, because you love them and you don't want the weeds to take over in their life. You got to pull that out so that you can get the good growing back in its place. Boy, that's good stuff. We need to weed and feed our work relationships. Maybe we could do better at work if we quit complaining about the weeds only and start nurturing the grass. There are some people that you are so ready to go to work tomorrow and complain about everything that went wrong while you weren't there. How about we nurture what good is there and then we'll deal with the weeds later? Boy, that's good stuff. Amen, preacher. Ephesians chapter 5. I love you. Look at verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the word, washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Look at verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. We ought to nurture our marriages. You say, well, I'm the head. Yeah, and the wife is the neck. Be careful, you're going to get a stiff neck. Ain't nothing worse than that, waking up with a stiff neck. Your head might be telling your neck what to do, but the neck's saying, mm-mm. And if you were wise, you wouldn't have had that problem. Amen. There's a lot of things my head tells me I ought not do. You know those famous last words? Watch this, y'all! Not good. We ought to be weeding and feeding our marriages as Christ does the church. Let me ask you a question, fellas. Before you tear into your wife, how many times has God done that to you the way you're about to do that to your wife? Now, ladies, every once in a while, you're going to have to bite your lip and let him make the mistake. Just like I tell people this all the time. If you warn somebody they're about to do wrong or do something stupid, and they go ahead and do it, that's their problem, not yours. You gave them a chance. Amen. Don't take it so personally that they didn't listen to you. Sometimes people are hard-headed and learn the wrong way. Man, some of you are bleeding already, all right? It was not intended to be that rough. We're not supposed to just pick the weeds out of each other. We're supposed to nurture each other and help each other grow. My wife and I have been married 32 years. We make a pretty good team. My daughter this week, I had a few moments with her, and she said, Dad, I've been married just a little over a year now. She said, it's not quite as easy as you and Mom make it look. I said, key words, as it looks. I said, you're right. She said, but I'm glad you gave us the example all those years. She said, what I thought I should be afraid of, I ought not be afraid of. I said, you're right. I said, and every once in a while, your husband's going to do something stupid. Say, he's talking bad about your son-in-law? No, he's a man. He's going to do something stupid. Plain and simple. Amen, fellas? Going to happen. It sure was a good idea at the time. Mm-hmm. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We're not going to confess our sin. But, can I tell you something? Ladies, if you gave your peace and he chose not to use it, God holds him accountable, not you. And even if he followed your advice and it wasn't the right advice, God still holds him accountable because he's supposed to be wise enough to see through that it wouldn't work. Guess what? Same is true with your boss. Quit taking it so personal that you have the answer to everything. Maybe he knows something you don't know. And even if it fails, if you did it the way he told you to do it, guess what? He's accountable, not you. Don't worry about it. Boy, that's good stuff. If you'll grow more good in your marriage, it will keep the weeds down. We've got some crown vetch planted on the big steep hills here in front on the side of the church. And yes, we've got some weeds in there. But by next year, the crown vetch ought to choke out the weeds. It doesn't look as beautiful this year, but it sure looks a whole lot better. And by the way, it's a whole lot safer than trying to mow that. You don't realize how steep that is till you walk it out there. Trust me. And it's dangerous. You say, well, take a weed whacker out there. Okay, you spend 4 hours out there with a weed whacker going like this. All right, because it's that steep. And you think it's easier going downhill, well, you're doing like this for 4 hours. It doesn't work quite that way. And it's easier to let that crown vetch take over, and eventually it'll choke out the weeds. That's what it was planted for. Maybe we ought to do something similar to that in our marriage. Let's pull the weeds out a little at a time, but let's also nurture and grow the grass thick enough where the weeds might not come back. You know, this time of year, you need to mow your grass a little higher, not lower. Keep it from burning out. Too many people mow their yard too short and it burns out in the summertime. Lift that thing up and let it be 3.5-4 inches and just clip the tops off. That way you're not killing it and burning it out. Maybe instead of scalding everybody, you just take the top edge off. Smooth it out. Boy, that's good stuff. Oh, so many things I want to say here. I'll finish. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at three verses. I'm going to make a couple statements and I'm done. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse number 13. I want you to notice God tells us to purge our flesh. Do you know what it means to purge? It means to cut out the bad. Look at verse number 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of heifers and sprinkling of the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? We have too many people who have not accepted the fact that Christ came and took care of all those sacrifices. We have churches and their formalism and their phylacteries and trying to mimic temple worship, and God said, destroy it. I already fulfilled it. And those things had to be done over and over and over and over till I came. I have come to fulfill the law. We don't need those things anymore. Now nurture it and purge it by the Spirit, not by what you did. Boy, that's good stuff. Turn to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Some of you have gotten a lesson in where all the books of the Bible are tonight. Psalm 65. Look at verse number 3. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. God says we need to purge the sin, the transgressions out of our lives. Psalm 79, just a few chapters over. Psalm 79, look at verse number 9. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Can I tell you why you ought to clean yourself up as a Christian? Now look at me. Not so you can say, look at me. That's pride, that's sinful. The reason for purging and separating from the world and trying to get the things out of your life is so you can get closer to God. God knows those things which will keep us from getting closer to him. So he says, I want you to peel those things off. I want you to cut those out so that you can get closer to me. And the closer you get to him, the more you see yourself as the sinner you are. These idiots that get up and say, well, I saw Jesus. They did not. Anytime anybody got a glimpse of the glory of God, they didn't say, look at me. They said, woe is me. And the closer to God you get, listen to this, especially you younger Christians. Did you know the more you grow in the Lord, the less close to God you're going to feel? Say why? Because the closer you get to him, the more you see yourself as the sinner you are. And you say, look at me. Look what kind of Christian I am. You're not this close. You're all the way back here. You're not as close as you think you are. Well, I look like it on the outside. Yeah, I could put a doctor smock on, but you don't want me opening up your chest to do heart surgery. I could get it out, but I wouldn't know how to fix it. I've dissected a lot of things. Trust me, I've cut many a deer open and butchered a lot of things. I can give you a good biology lesson, but it doesn't mean I can put it all back together. I can cut them open. Miss Wally can sew them, but it doesn't mean it's going to work. Amen? Guess what? Just because you dress the part doesn't mean you know what you're doing. God, Jesus called them whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Please don't take this the wrong way. Oh, isn't that a beautiful gravestone? Think of the oddity of that statement. Yes, it might be a nice stone, but the purpose of it isn't real good. Everybody doing okay? It didn't bring the person back. So just because we have a whited sepulcher, guess what? It's still full of dead men's bones. You can paint a gravestone and make it beautiful, but it doesn't make that person alive. They're still rotting and their flesh is turning to dust, according to Scripture. Now, their soul is either in heaven or hell. But that body doesn't get any better just because you have a nicer stone. And that is true in our own life. Now, let me finish and I'm done. Let me ask you, how are the weeds in your life? Are you just ignoring them and hoping that nobody notices? Do you think they're just going to die on their own? How about you decide you're going to pull the weeds and poison the weeds and feed the good in your life? How about we decide we're going to not let the weeds overtake the grass, but we're going to do the right things and we'll nurture the right things and we'll poison and pull the bad things out?